Our gospel lesson today is a continuation of where we left off last week as the lectionary readings are plowing through the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. You'll find out on page 72 in your pew Bibles. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. Now, as they went on their way, he, that is Jesus, entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, once upon a time, there was many years ago a king who lived who had a beautiful daughter, a princess. And the princess wanted to be married, but she didn't want to just marry anyone. She wanted to marry the man of her dreams, someone who truly loved her more than anything else in the world. So they devised a little plan to try to make that happen. What they did is they announced all throughout the kingdom that they were going to have a race there in front of the castle around the way. And everyone, all males, unattached, were invited, whether they were princes or paupers or anything in between, to run this race, and whoever won the race could win the hand of the princess. That was the deal. And so all came, and they were assembled there that day, ready to run this race as the princess was waiting at the finish line. But before they started, the king announced that, and so that no one would run in vain, that he had along the race course liberally scattered various treasures from his kingdom, bejeweled bracelets and diamond rings and golden swords and shields and all sorts of wonderful goodies along the way. And it was announced that anybody could grab them as they went along. So the race began. Sure enough, both prince and paupers alike just couldn't resist stopping, pausing, grabbing this, grabbing that. Hey, this is an opportunity. I can still keep going. And that's what they did. All but one, who realized the inestimable value and beauty of the princess and kept his eye on the prize, and finished the race, and won her hand. Now, isn't that a romantic story? She found a man who truly loved her. Well, in our text today, Jesus was visiting in the home of two sisters, Martha and Mary. You know the story well. 13 hungry men descended upon the home of Martha. She had to prepare lunch. So she was busily preparing lunch there in the kitchen, and where was her sister Mary? Playing the role of a disciple, sitting at the feet of Jesus, drinking in his words, right? And she comes out and she says to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me." Now, those of you who are committed housewives, I think many of you probably can feel her pain, can appreciate her irritation, particularly if you have a sibling who's a little less motivated. Surely the master would take Martha's side here in this arbitration case. And yet, what does Jesus say? He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen it, and I will not take it away from her." See, Mary had done only one thing, and that was sit at Jesus' feet. But that was enough to garner Jesus' praise as she kept her eye on the prize. But this morning, I don't want to focus on Mary. I want to focus on Martha. Let's focus on her for a minute here, because there's something about Martha, or shall we say there are some things about Martha that need improvement. Before we delve into those things, let me provide you a disclaimer here this morning from the get-go that in the church, we need all of the Marthas that we can get. Indeed, I wish Second Union had 200 Marthas here in our midst. It was Max Lucado who once said that because of the Marthas, the budget gets balanced, babies get cared for, the building gets maintained. It's because of Marthas that potluck meals get cooked, and the homeless get served, and all kinds of things happen. In fact, when the Marthas go on vacation, the Marys of the church are running around where the keys are, where are the coffee supplies, where are the Sunday school supplies, and things are a mess when the Marthas are not there. He says the Marthas are the energizer bunnies of the church as they keep going and going and going and going, and what would we do without them? Amen? Amen. So do let us remember that Martha consistently opened her home to Jesus, and as Cadiz alluded to, she and Mary were some of Jesus' closest friends. When Lazarus died and Jesus came to visit, Martha was the first to approach Jesus, and she believed that if he had been there, he could have raised him from the dead, as Martha was the real deal. She was a true believer. But still, there was something or some things about Martha that need improvement here. And we see that in verse 41, where Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things." So the first thing we need to see here is that Martha was a worrier. She worried about many things. How many of you here today are worriers? Or how many of you know worriers? How many of you are worried about things? I mean, let's face it, we live in anxious times. It's easy to get worried living here on the island when we know that we are facing a debt of some $72 billion by some calculations, by other calculations, $110 billion. And that's a rather worrisome condition, wouldn't you say? And then if we read about the news nationally, we are worried, aren't we, as we seem to be poised for a race war. It seems like we're back in the 60s in those long, hot summers of simmering racial tensions. And then, of course, internationally, it seems that we're in the midst of a religious war, as just once again this week, a man by the name of Muhammad, in the name of Allah, drove a truck and killed men and women and children. There's a lot to be worried about. But if you were a poor working class Jew in Jesus' time, you would have had even more to worry about. I would suggest, as you had to face everyday grinding poverty in very primitive conditions, living in a land that was occupied by infidels, by enemies, by pagans who extorted money from you and committed violence against you without restraint. But in the midst of that, what does Jesus say in Luke 12? He says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than those ravens? And which of you, by your anxiousness and worry, can even add 1 hour to the span of your life? If you're not able to do a small thing like that, then why are you anxious about the rest? Instead, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things, all this other stuff, will be added, taken care of by Him." Isn't that what Jesus says? Be anxious for nothing. In fact, did you know that excessive worry is one of the major causes why you can be separated from God and find yourself so separated from God in eternity that you face annihilation and destruction. You don't believe me? What about the parable of the sower? What about the third seed? Where does it fall? It falls amongst thorns. And what do thorns represent in that story? Jesus tells us thorns represent what? The worries and the cares of this life. So worrying is a very serious spiritual problem. And Martha was a worrier, as Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things. That's the first thing we need to see here, that about Martha and about ourselves. But the second thing we need to see here is that Martha was not only worried about stuff, but she was also distracted by stuff. As Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. And that second thing about Martha is important for us to see in order to put the first thing about Martha into context, because if you study the first thing, anxiousness, worry, if you study the original word and its root meaning, it can be used in a couple of different ways. It can mean to be troubled, to be anxious, to be worried, but it can also mean to take thought of and to care. The word to worry also can be translated to care. Did you know that? I didn't know that either till this week. Now, I find that interesting because people like me in particular and men in general are not usually worry warts. Now, I know that may sound sexist. I know that's a generality. That's not always true. But generally speaking, we men don't worry as much as you women. And we men are proud of the fact that we don't worry a lot. Aren't we, guys? Guys? Afraid to speak up, aren't you? But see, guys, the problem is, the thing is, we men may be doing the right thing, not worrying, for the wrong reason. What do I mean by that? The reason we don't worry half the time is, frankly, we don't care. We don't care about stuff. We don't care about things. That's not always a good thing. At least not a good reason not to worry, because people who tend to care about other people, who care about stuff, who care about hospitality, who care about etiquette, who care about politeness, who care about reciprocity, who care about showing kindness and honoring people's hurt feelings, tend to be worriers. But a lot of us men don't worry about those things because we don't care about them, right? So that's what I mean by doing the right thing for the wrong reason. But the issue with Martha is she does care. She cares about Jesus. She loves Jesus. She cares about his disciples. She loves his disciples. She wants to be a good hostess. She wants to feed them. She wants to provide for them. She wants to provide lodging. She cares so much that she worries about all of these things. Because she cares. But that's why Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that care and nurturance and hospitality and tuna casseroles and potato salads and all of the fixings and all of those good things are wonderful things. They're important things in the life of a Christian, but they're not necessarily the most important thing. And at this moment in time, Jesus is saying, listening to my teachings, drinking in my words, feasting on me as the bread of heaven is even more important than all of those other preparations. And that's what Mary has chosen to make a priority. And I'm not going to deny her for making that choice. That's the right choice. You see that? You see, it's not a question of deciding between something that's intrinsically evil versus something that's intrinsically good. Too often in life, it's deciding between that which is the best and that which is pretty darn good. So it's a question of priorities, as Martha is so busy, she forgets who she's serving. Martha is so distracted by the many good things that need to be done that she forgets what the most important thing is. Spending time with Jesus. Amen. I ask you this morning, how many of you have that as a priority of your life, spending time with Jesus? Now, you're in a good place to hear that question because it's obvious by the fact that you're here today that you make that something of a priority, at least on Sunday morning, because you know how the airline says, we know you could be flying a lot of airlines, you could be, you know, on another airline, we're glad you fly with us. I mean, you could be doing a lot of other things this morning, I know that. You could be, for example, rolling over in bed right now. Or you could be out on the golf course, or you could be down at the beach, or you could be all kinds of places rather than being here. So obviously you think Jesus is important enough that you make Sunday morning, this hour, an important hour in your life. And you should be commended for doing that. And I appreciate that. And the Lord appreciates that, right? But let me ask you a question. How many of you are in a relationship with a significant other, maybe your spouse? That you say to your spouse, well, honey, we're going to spend 1 hour a week together, and that's it, honey. That's it, baby. I'm going to go do my thing, you go do your thing, but Saturday morning we'll have brunch, we'll spend an hour together, and I'll see you next Saturday. What do you think, guys? That's a guy idea, isn't it? You think that's going to work? That's not going to work. That's a formula for failure. You spend 1 hour a week? Forget it, dude. No way. But here's the question. If that's true with your significant other, why do you think that's true with the Lord? Hey, Lord, I spent 1 hour with you this week. See you next Sunday. Doesn't make sense, does it? Question is Jesus really a priority in your life? Think about that. That's why I say again and again, make it a Pavlovian habit that when you get up in the morning, one of the first things you do is you open a scripture, you open a devotional, you spend time with the Lord, you spend meditating on His Word, you spend time thinking about the Word, listening to what God's having to say to you and speaking to Him in prayer. Make that time sacred and do it, I say, first thing. You know why I say that? Because that is really the only time in the day that you have control over. You can always get up 15, 20 minutes early and say, this is my time with the Lord. And no one's going to mess with that unless you have a 2-year-old or a 1-year-old. You people are exempt, okay. But that's true. Why not do that? In addition, why not spend at least an hour or two through the week in a small group Bible study, where as a group you are studying the Word, discussing the Word, getting people's different perspectives, getting their counsel, asking people to pray for you, praying for others, spending time with the Lord and His people. That should be a priority in our lives. That's important. That's why Mary chooses to do. That's what Martha fails to see. And that's why Mary was focused. And that's why Martha was distracted. And that's critical in life. To keep the main thing, the main thing, the main thing. Right? How many of you know the famous story about Charles Schwab? Most of us know Charles Schwab through his the mutual fund company where you can make investments. Charles Schwab originally he was a baby. Originally, pretty original, he was the president of Bethlehem Steel, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Anybody know the place? All right. A little town of Bethlehem. I think there are a lot of Germans there. Bethlehem Steel. And one day, a consultant came to him. They had consultants back then. And he said, you know what, Mr. Schwab, this guy's name was Ivy Hill. It's a pretty interesting name, Ivy Hill. He said, Mr. Schwab, I've got a proposal for you that will increase your productivity 50% and the productivity of your corporation 50%. Schwab looked at him and said, if you can do that for me, I will pay you whatever you think is reasonable. And so this guy said, great. So he takes a piece of paper out of his pocket and he says, here, Mr. Schwab, I want you to write all of the things that you have to do tomorrow that are important. Write them on that piece of paper. And that's what he did. And then he said, okay, Mr. Schwab, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to number the number one thing that needs to be done. The first priority, number one, then number two, number three, and so on. Got that? Yes, got that. Now, tomorrow morning, I want you to do number one. I want you to get number one done. Then go to number two, number three, and if you don't get them all done, that's okay, because you'll be getting the most important things done first. Do that, and it'll increase your productivity. And once you find out how it works, I want you to have your employees do that. And then you call me and tell me how much that's worth to you. And he did that. And it worked. And he sent Mr. Hill a check for the then whopping sum of $25,000. Why? Because it worked. It worked. Why? Because priorities are important. I would challenge you to try to do the same. See if it works for you. But let me add this. Let me say this. When you make out that daily list, put as number one on that list, the most important thing you will do all day, and that is what? Spend time with Jesus. Because unless you set him as your first priority, then you will not know how to effectively order the rest of your daily priorities. For Jesus says to us, if you seek first the kingdom, if you seek me first, if you seek first the kingdom of God, then what? All of these other things will take care of themselves. But until you make Jesus the main thing, then these other things will do what? They will distract you, they will drain you, they will divert you from your relationship with God and divert you from how life is truly supposed to be lived. And that's what Mary knew. And that's what Martha was missing. So Martha had a thing about worry and anxiety. Martha had a thing about distractions and prioritizing, but the last thing we need to see here is that Martha had a thing about resentment. Anybody have a problem with resentment here? Now, we can't say for sure, but it seems like Martha was probably the older sister here, and Mary was the younger sister. I know I'm stereotyping again, but generally speaking, older siblings often feel like their younger siblings get away with murder. How many of you felt that way about any of your younger siblings? Or let me ask you parents who have had 1, 2, 3, 4 kids. Too bad Dell and Lynn aren't here. They've had 7 kids. This would be a real test for them. Didn't you find in your parenting that you are a lot more serious, intent, and demanding and strict with your first child versus your second, third, or fourth, or fifth, or sixth, or seventh child, however many you might have? I mean, didn't you find that you became a little more mellow as time went on in terms of your parenting? Yes. You can say yes to that. Uh-huh. I heard about one mom who confessed to her oldest child, her daughter. She said to her, you know, when you were a baby, if you had a sniffle or if you had a cough, we'd call the ambulance and take you to the emergency room. But your baby brother, if he swallowed a dime, we'd say, we'll just take it out of your allowance. No big deal. You know, it'd be good for minerals. You know, there's got to be some minerals in that dime. He's not going to die, right? I mean, isn't that how you do with parenting? They'll make it. You know, the other 2, 3, 4 survive. This kid's going to make it. In fact, by the time you're the fifth or sixth child, man, you're like on automatic pilot, right? Good luck, kid. That's what happens. So younger siblings tend to be more rebellious, more unconventional, more adventurous, and let's admit it, a lot of times less responsible. Hope I'm not stepping on any toes here. But that's exactly what Martha's feeling. I mean, who does Mary think she is? Doesn't she know we've got things to do? We've got 13 hungry men here. We've got to get lunch together. I'm slaving away here in the kitchen, and where's my younger sister? Out there pretending to be a disciple of Jesus. Mary is ticked. We know that she's ticked because the text tells us that she complains to Jesus. No, she doesn't go to Mary. Why? She's probably told Mary this many times. And Mary says, talk to the hand, Martha. So Martha doesn't even talk to Mary. She goes right to Jesus. She says, Jesus, fix this. This is not right. This is not just. Talk to my sister. Tell her to get out there in the kitchen and get to work. And how many of us get resentful of others who get special treatment, special favor, special advantages when we don't? How many of us get resentful of that? We do. I mean, back in the day, 10, 15 years ago, remember getting the annual Christmas letter from all your friends and relations, people you haven't heard of from all year long, and you get this Christmas letter. It's called the Christmas letter, but really, you know what it's really called? The brag letter. Have you ever seen those? Oh, my oldest son graduated summa cum laude from the Ivy League school this year, and so-and-so did this, and we did that, and then we traveled here, and we had a windfall profit this year in our business. Come on. And you read all that stuff and say, why do they get all these perks and all these benefits? And you start feeling resentful, right? Fortunately, it only happened once a year. That was back in the day. Now, what do we have? Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. You know the very instant that they've just hit the lottery. Oh, man, you get resentful every minute of the day. Right? Isn't that what happens to us? How many of us live lives of resentment of these people? Well, be careful. Be watchful. Be aware that your resentment can ruin your life. It can eat your lunch. It can steal your peace. It can undermine your contentment, and it can destroy your relationships. Indeed, I believe resentment is oftentimes just another variation of what? Unforgiveness. Instead of forgiving, we resent. And that's a problem. That's a real problem with Martha. Was not a problem of busyness so much as a problem of balance. For instead of resenting Mary and her devotion to the Lord, she should have learned from Mary the importance of matching the contemplative life with the active life. For just as the church needs its Marthas, the church also needs its Marys. But even more importantly, we need both of them in each of our lives. We, each of us, need a little bit of Martha, a lot of Martha, and a lot of Mary in each of our beings to find the balance of walking the Christian life. Doesn't the book of Ecclesiastes teach that? In Ecclesiastes 3, that wonderful chapter where there's a time for everything, right? There's a time to weep, there's a time to rejoice, there's a time to sow, there's a time to gather. We might add that there is a time to be active and there is a time to be contemplative. But if we neglect one or the other, what happens to us? We either become so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, or we tend to run according to our own agenda rather than the agenda of the Lord and the kingdom of God. And we burn out. Burn out. And as someone once said, I would rather burn out than rust out, but I say either way, you are still out. Right? We don't want you to be out. We want you to be in. Into the Lord, into His presence, into service of others. That's balance. That's Martha and Mary together. And we don't find that balance in life, then we end up, what do you know, we end up doing, as someone once said, here's what we end up doing. We end up worshiping our work. We end up working at our play. And we end up playing at our worship. That's what happens to us. And let me tell you something. Christianity is not a hobby. It's not something you do on Sunday morning, and that's it. That's why we need to be in the Lord. In closing, late great Mother Teresa, I think, was arguably one of the most active, energetic, Martha-like servants of the Lord that's ever walked the face of the planet. fact, I would argue that Mother Teresa probably ministered to and cared for more sick people and more dying people in 1 week than just about any of us here this morning has done in our entire lifetime. This was an active woman. And she wasn't just active one day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, but her entire adult life. How did she do it? How did she keep going? How did she not burn out and get discouraged and give up? How? She told us how. You know what she said? Every morning when she wakes up, she said, I would spend an hour in prayer to the Lord. A whole hour. And you're out there thinking, Pastor, I'm too busy. I got too much stuff going on. I couldn't spare an hour in the morning to be with the Lord. Really? Really? What is it that you and I are doing that's so important, that's so earth-changing, that's so transforming compared to what Mother Teresa did in a single day? She found time to be with the Lord. What's our excuse? What's our excuse? Folks, there was something missing in Martha. May you and I not miss what Martha was missing. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the balance of life that you give us in your teachings. Lord, it makes so much sense. It resonates with our hearts, for we know it's true. We know it not only by revelation from your word, but we know it by experience. We need to find that balance. Lord, we need to find our strength in you. We need to find that relationship and nurture it and build it. Spend time with you, Lord, because relationships need time. But Lord, once we are refreshed and renewed and have our priorities set, then by your power and by your strength, then we go forth in that power to be active Christians, servants of all, giving ourselves for you, for others. When we let go and give to others, Lord, that's when we find life. That's what you tell us. That's what we know is true when we do it. Help us to do it, Lord, by your power and your strength and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.